Well, what he was singing was true. He could have called 10,000 angels. In fact, he could have called a whole lot more than that, really, if you think about that. And it wasn't about that he was having to do something against his will. He was completing God's will, the Father's will. And I'm so thankful for that, and that means so much. And I hope that even though it's a familiar song to you, I hope that that's still a special truth to you. You know, there's a lot of angels. There's a whole lot more than 10,000 he could have called, right? But he could only... He didn't need but maybe one. How many, 186,000? Was that the Assyrian army that one angel slew there? So, I mean, if one angel can do that, 10,000 could do a whole lot of good over there in Palestine area, I guess. But anyway, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 tonight, if you go there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you for the good message in song. And the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And remember what he said in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, not thy will, my will, but thine be done, O Lord. And so that's what he accomplished. And we're so thankful for the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation work. 2 Timothy 2, let's talk about the foundation we have in Christ. In fact, the title of the lesson tonight we'll look here in 2 Timothy 2 will be, The Foundation of God Standeth Sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. A couple weeks ago or so, maybe two or three, something like that, we did a Sunday school lesson, then a Sunday night message on the whole counsel of God out of Acts chapter 20. And I came over here and tried to spend a little bit of time in 2 Timothy 2 and tried to give out a lot of information there, maybe get some folks that are so inclined to study a little bit or to chew a little bit. And so I want to come back to the passage tonight, not really deal with what I dealt with before necessarily, but to look at some wonderful truths here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19. Remember that verse? Great verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. The Bible says, Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And talking about those that are his, those that belong to the Lord, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, there's a whole lot more that's said before that. There's a whole lot that's said after that. But remember, this is kind of a one of those, what would you say, climatical, I make up words sometimes, statements that you say because of the point that's being made, the argument that's being presented. And Paul's talking about all the apostasy that has happened in that region of Asia at this time. And he's speaking to a fellow that pastors in that area. His name's Timothy, and he pastors there in Ephesus. And remember we talked about that a little bit in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Basically, 2 Timothy's dealing with apostasy and how Paul's writing to Timothy, this what we call a younger preacher, because he's a lot younger than the Apostle Paul. And we know that he had a lot to do with the Apostle Paul. You can read that in the book of Acts, and you can see how Timothy traveled and where Timothy first showed up. And he was saved there. He lived in Lystra. He was a young man that got saved. And Paul circumcised him because of his testimony amongst the Jews in those areas, especially as he began to travel with Paul, because Timothy's dad was a Greek and all the Jews knew that his dad was a Greek. And all that background information I won't talk about again tonight, but just to say that as Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus, and there's a whole letter written to the Ephesians, and Ephesus is dealt with in the book of Acts, like we said, we know that in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul talks about how all they which are in Asia have turned from me or turned away from me. So I talked to you about that a few weeks ago. Some of you remember that were in those services, and how in Acts chapter 20, those guys, all those elders got together to see Paul off to the ship, and they cried tears, and tears came streaming down their face, and they cried and they were upset and they wept sore. And all that kind of stuff, and all the cultural words of the day. They wept sore, something about doing something with your neck, you know. I forget what it is, but it sounds painful, but it's something they did back then. And they cried those tears because of the words that they were going to see Paul's face no more. And they didn't. They didn't see Paul's face no more. He went on the boat, and we know he gets arrested in Jerusalem, and he never has his freedom, his liberty, as a free citizen. He doesn't have that the rest of his life. He's going to be in captivity in different places and taken to Rome. And Christian tradition tells us that that's where he met his death, his martyrdom, okay? And 2 Timothy, some of the last words that he penned. But they cried those tears, but yet after Paul got on the boat and got down the passageway, I was going to say the road, but he got down the way a little ways and time passed, they didn't follow Paul anymore, even though he was the apostle that had been used of God to start their church. He was the apostle that was even over the elders, because back then apostles had a position that God had appointed them, and there were people that were over the pastors at the local churches then. There's not anymore. That the apostles, when the apostles died, their positions died with them. And that's, you can see that in Scripture, of course, and that's scriptural truth. Yet they didn't continue to follow Paul. They turned away from him. And so Paul's writing back to Timothy, and he tells him, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. In the last chapter of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 11, he says the words, only Luke is with me. You know Dr. Luke, right? Wrote the gospel according to Luke, wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and he's with Paul at the end of his life, and he traveled with Paul very much. You can even pick up the narrative there in the book of Acts where Luke is included in the journeys that he writes about. He'll use words like we and us. That means, you know, he's in the company. He's in Paul's company as they go about to do the ministry that the Lord has given them. So the believers in this region in Asia, what was considered Asia at this time, and here in this Ephesus area, they had turned away from the right doctrine that the Lord Jesus had revealed for their day and time, and for our day and time, for this age. And Paul's writing to Timothy, and Timothy's just a young man. Maybe, I don't know, what was he, maybe in his 30s or something at the time here. We could surmise that. And he's writing to him in chapter 1. He's telling him in verse 7, remember, don't be afraid. He goes, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore... Not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. So don't be fearful, don't be ashamed. Why? Because Timothy was in a hostile area. It's kind of like what you maybe would maybe describe the world condition today. It's not a godly world. And when I say godly, and I think you understand what I mean, I'm talking about the true God. You remember how I said, was it Sunday? I said something about how a lot of people talk about God and say they know God and claim God and all this, and the God they're talking about is a different God than the one in the Bible. You know, actually, I found some verses about that, even that was just something I mentioned, but do you remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, not John chapter 9, verse 44, one of those, okay? And remember when the religious crowd was giving Jesus a lot of trouble and you know, causing all kinds of problems? They're called the Pharisees. Remember that? And they didn't like that when Jesus shows up and he is the true God, that's God that's been made a man, made in the flesh, for believers to receive, followers of the true God, and even the true faith from Old Testament times to receive. And they didn't like it when he showed up teaching them the truth that he was supposed to teach them. They wanted to say, our father's Abraham, our father's God, and they were wanting to say, you know, what we're doing is right and you're wrong. And he says, you know what, you claim God for your father, but your father's the devil. That's what he told them. So what they were calling God was actually what we know now as the God of this world. How about that? That was the religious crowd of the day. That was the ones that were recognized, even by the Empire of Rome. They were the ones that were recognized, not some fishermen and some publicans and things like that that had gotten together following the Lord Jesus Christ. The ones that were recognized, had a little bit of clout, could get a meeting if they needed to get a meeting, was the Pharisees. The Pharisees, Sadducees, Jewish council, scribes, chief priests, okay? But they had the wrong God. How about that? Boy, they were religious, man. They were religious from the top of their beanie caps, skull caps, all the way to the soles of their sandals. They were a religious group. The only problem was they weren't following the true God. That's a problem, is it not? That's a real problem. So just because people talk about the Lord today, don't you automatically think that they're talking about the true Lord? And I'm not trying to say my God's the true God and everybody else's God, different God. That's not my drift, okay? I'm just saying the God of this Bible is the true God. And all these people that claim the name of God, but yet they don't have anything to do with his word, well, there's some warning sirens that'll be going off in your head. Some red flags that'll be popping up here and there. See, the foundation of God standeth sure, and there's a bunch of apostasy going on in this area, and Paul is making sure that this young preacher isn't caught up in this apostasy, even though it was a scary time, because he's opposed. I'm gonna preach a whole message one of these days on why false gospels are so easy for men to accept, and why the true gospels is so offensive to men, the offense of the cross, the offense of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, anything that tells you you need to take part and you need to grab the wheel and you need to get out there and work and you can have a part of it and God's going to accept you for it, that appeals to your fleshliness. That appeals to your human nature. If you tell someone God already did it all and all you can do is receive it by faith, oh, that can't be right. That's offensive to me. You're trying to say I'm not good enough? Yes. Amen. It's not me saying it, by the way. It's the Bible that says it, of course. So Paul's writing here to Timothy. He's trying to help him. He's reminding him of his position in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, 12. Look at it real quick. I can't reteach these, but I talked about these last time. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You see, he's talking about believers that have been saved from everything. This is, you know, of course, this is talking about their soul salvation, their salvation from sin, their salvation from the penalty of sin, but it's even more than that. It's talking about the eternal glory. It's talking about their position in Christ. They're reigning with him forever and ever and ever, and that's why it says in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I think sometimes we think we get saved for earthly glory, but we don't, okay? We need to give God the glory during this earthly life, but it's nothing about earthly glory. It's the eternal glory we're taking part in. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Okay? Talking about our future reign with him is a faithful saying. Verse 11, for if we be dead with him, talking about how being dead to the flesh, we shall also live with him, walking after the Spirit. It's the spiritual truth there. We're dead to the flesh. We reckon it dead. We're alive to the Spirit. We're yielded to it. We follow it. Verse 12, if we suffer, and that's what this is the sufferings of this present time, we shall also reign with him. There's a reigning that's coming where we are in Christ, seated in him. Yes, that's already true, but one day we'll see that literally realized as we reign with him, as we're part of God's kingdom, as he reconciles all things to himself. I'm going to talk about that a little bit tonight. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That's a position, that's a job, that's the judgment seat of Christ. That's even in context as you read through the passages here. I'll mention it as we get a chance. And then verse 13, I'm not going to read that one because I'm going to get back to it here in just a minute. I'll read it because I already mentioned it. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. That's talking about our position in Christ as far as our security, and that's what verse 19 is dealing with. But let me quickly give you three things tonight, and I'm going to try to make it quick, okay? Amen. Quick things. I'm not worried about you. We don't have that much time to get you fixed up, buddy, all right? Three things here that we see in the foundation of God and the sure standing, okay? Our sure standing in the foundation of God. And I want to look at them here quickly. I want to be very practical. I would rather dig into it, and I'd rather run a lot of references, and some would say, I appreciate that. Others would say, you talk too fast, okay? So I'm going to try and go practical tonight and give us some things to chew on in a deliberate way, methodical way. The first thing I want to look at, number one, the foundation of God standeth sure, number one, because of the faith. Because of the faith, okay? Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, not biological, but this is talking about in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me, and this is Paul talking to Timothy, okay, among many witnesses, the same commit thou, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Do you see the discipleship that's there? Do you see the faith there? You receive it, then you walk in it, you grow in it, and you also, part of your growth in that faith is committing it to somebody else that needs it also. Would you ever want to be a part of something that you would think wasn't for everybody? Would you think if you had something and you didn't deem it that everybody needed it, would you really think it was that valuable to have it? I don't know if I'm talking talking Chinese here or not, but my point is, if you have something so precious and so special and makes the difference, not only for today, but for your eternity, shouldn't that be esteemed so highly that you ought to want to give that out to everybody so they could have the same blessing that you have, the same joy that you have, the same riches that you have? And that's what the scripture says we have in Christ Jesus, of course. That's what we have. That's the faith. The Christian life is a learning and growing process. Of course you don't know that much, really, when you get saved, because the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and sin. Bible says you're spiritually dead. If you're dead, you're unable to learn. You're unable to grow. You're unable to walk. But if you're alive, you're able to do those things. And the Christian life's a growing process. And I can look at all kinds of verses, like 2 Timothy 3:14. You look at that there. I'm not even going to... Well, let's just look at it because it's already on the page. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And it talks about the great things, and that brings us to that great verse, of course, 2 Timothy 3:16, and I might look at that, I might not. What do you think? We're here tonight on a Wednesday night, not just to see what's going on in the lobby that's different, right? We go to church to learn, right? Yeah. Yes. I mean, there's a couple reasons, but I guess I'd say primary and foundational would be we want to learn something. Now remember, I've said this to you before, and I say it in Christian love, but when we think we know it all, we're going to have a hard time learning something. And I always go back to the Apostle Paul, who seemed to know a lot. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels? So that means that guy was multilingual, man. Spoke with the tongues of men, and that's tongues, that's at least two languages he knew of men. I know he knew Greek and Hebrew because I see that in Scripture. And he spoke the tongues of men and of angels, and maybe angels speak Hebrew, but he's a multilingual fella there. He knows a lot. But he says, if I have not charity, you know, that there's nothing there. It's empty. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. Charity builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but charity builds up. See, you gotta learn something, and God is teaching us his love, and he's giving us his knowledge. We go to church to learn. 1 Corinthians 14:31 is a good reference for that. I'm not going to take time to look at it, but you can write it down if you're in the writing down thing. Another thing is we learn how to serve God as we get together. Amen. We do. We learn how to help each other. We learn how to encourage each other. We learn how to reach out to each other and to others. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give what we got. We're stewards. We've taken something in. Now we're dispensing it back out. We're giving it back out. We learn how to serve God. We learn the Bible, like it says in verses 14 and 15 of 2 Timothy 3. Do you know that God uses other believers to help us learn? How many in here have learned something from another believer before? All right? All right, we've all, there's not one person in here who hasn't learned something from another believer. That's going to help. You know, the way my mind might see something or process something or come at something, somebody might come at it from a different way, and when we get together and talk, all of a sudden, hey, I might learn the other side of that thing, and I don't mean the difference between right and wrong. I'm talking about trying to get a better view. A better picture. Say if you had something that was kind of on a bow, and one, you're standing on one side and somebody's standing on the other side. I might not be able to see what they see, but you know, when we get together, we able to have a more complete picture and a more perfect, more complete, mature understanding or knowledge of something. God uses other believers to help us learn. Colossians 1:7 is a good verse for that, and I'm not going to take time to go look at it. You know, when a person gets saved, when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you begin your spiritual life. You start living spiritually. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're alive, quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ comes to live within us. We're made alive, and it's just like how we have a physical birthday. You have a spiritual birthday. That's when you're born. You're born again. That's why we use the term born again. Right? That's why we use it, because we become alive on that time, and God's Spirit lives within us, and once you receive that spiritual life, you don't begin your life fully mature. Adam's the only fellow that was born fully mature. No, nobody else has been that way. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's something to blow your mind right there. And there's not a whole lot in Scripture. I studied that last semester in college with in Mark and Luke class, but there's not a whole lot that speaks of it. But even the Lord Jesus Christ was born a babe, right? And he grew, and the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, sometimes I don't think we understand who that's referring to. It says, butter and honey shall he eat to help him discern the evil from the good. That's right after Isaiah 7, 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. That's that verse right there. Anyway, there's a little bit more in the Scripture than that. But yet, Adam was the only one that was born fully mature, maybe at age somewhere around 33 years old, we could surmise. If we were going to surmise, but the rest of us, when we're born, we're babies. I mean, we're 1 day old, we're 2 days old, and maybe some of your mothers still can talk about your age by days. You know, they say that you're 18,746 days old or whatever. Maybe they still account it that way, but you don't begin your Christian life fully mature, just like you don't begin your physical life fully mature. So there's a growing process. There's a learning process. 1 Corinthians 3:1, thinking about those folks at Corinth. They got in trouble with the Apostle Paul. Why? Because they stayed babes. Their growth was stunted. And that's a sad thing. They were saved, they were in Christ, but they were babes in Christ. Read that in 1 Corinthians 3. He had to deal with them and bring them to where they already should have been. Think about it. Every Christian spiritual journey begins this way, as a babe in Christ. And the Bible uses this analogy for a good reason. It's a good illustration for us to understand. That's why we don't even have the babes. You know, the younger amongst our local assembly, they're separated from us, right? Because we can't compete. We can't out-preach those little babies, right? They got good lungs, and we can't keep your attention if they're in here for the most part. And that's not the whole reason. They're getting the care and everything that they need at this time in a very, very beautiful nursery, by the way. Very, very nice. Now, if you haven't got to see that, make sure you get to see that. That's such a blessing. Think about this. Here's some easy things we can look at, some characteristics of physical babies, and see if we can apply this to a believer in Christ Jesus, a babe in Christ. A baby, when they're born, they can't take care of themselves, can they? You remember what Solomon said to the Lord in his prayer? He says, you know, I'm like a babe before you, I'm like a child before you, I don't know how to go out and come in. Well, a babe can't go out and come in. They can't take care of themselves. They can't feed themselves. They can't protect themselves. They need a lot of care. They need a lot of attention. They're very vulnerable. A baby can't fight off anything. A baby can't protect himself from anything. They can be deceived easily. You know, this is all true of babes in Christ also. And maybe sometimes we're talking about someone that's been saved and the calendar, some years have ticked by, but they haven't grown. They're still a babe in Christ. We don't think of them that way because they're not a babe physically, but yet they're still a babe spiritually. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that we henceforth be no more children? Time to grow up. Time to grow up. What children are tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You know, it's absolutely important. It's absolutely crucial that new believers begin growing after they're saved. Think of good verses like 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. You know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. You have to eat. A physical baby has to eat, and someone has to actually feed them. Or it ain't going to happen. Well, a newborn babe has to eat, and they're probably, pretty much every scenario, they're unable to feed themselves. They're going to have help. A newborn believer has to learn and assimilate and digest God's word. It's spiritual food. Discipleship is where I think we too often aren't what we should be. Helping one another. Committing what's been committed to us to someone else. I'm not talking about religious things, okay? I'm not talking about religious traditions and ways of doing things and this and that and that and this. And I could, boy, fill in the blank there real easy. I'm talking about the Scripture, okay? I'm talking about the scripture. I'm talking about that relationship where the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the center and the head of that thing, and where someone understands what the Bible says about who they are in Christ and what that means and how that carries over to their everyday life. That's what we need to give out to other folks. I mean, the scriptures are there. They're there to help somebody. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, that's what it's talking about here. And they're familiar verses, and I'm going to try and just skim over this, but the scriptures are what are able to make somebody wise. They're where you get your nutrition that you need. I said it before, but you don't go to the buffet every Sunday and eat as much physical food as you possibly can and then wait till the next Sunday to eat again. That'd be a very unhealthy way of living, and you'd find yourself very weak and very sickly after a while, especially if you're trying to function day in and day out. You wouldn't feel good even after you ate all that food. You wouldn't feel good about 3 hours later when all that food all of a sudden wasn't doing for you what it did before. No, it'd be a rough way to live, but a lot of believers supposedly live like that. And I don't know why they can't feed themselves on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but all they do is just get a crammed buffet about an hour, not even an hour's worth, about 35 minutes worth or so, 45, once a week, maybe three times a month or something like that. That isn't going to make somebody strong and healthy spiritually. They're going to be anemic. They're going to be weak. The believer is supposed to feed on the Word of God to be equipped to serve God. Do you know that the Scriptures cannot help you if you do not know them? What you don't know can't hurt you. That's what some people say. But when it comes to the Scriptures, what you don't know will hurt you. It will hurt you. It will. You have to be in God's Word because God's Word is our defense. You ever read about the armor of the Christian? You ever read about that? For the warfare that we're involved in, you cannot divorce that armor from the Word of God. The Word of God is where it's at when it comes to your being equipped to deal day in and day out with the spiritual warfare that we're all involved in, that we're every one of us, if you're in Christ Jesus, are involved in. Let me continue on. I wanted to say that, but I think that's all familiar information. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we understand there's a foundation here. It standeth sure, and it standeth sure because of the faith, and it standeth sure also because of the facts. Because of the facts. I'd like to read more verses here and talk about a little more of the context here, but I think hopefully we're on the same page. Let me just say this. When it comes to verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Do you see that the foundation here, and this is God's foundation, do you see that there's the word stand here? Do you see the word seal here? All that goes together with what we have in God, this foundation that is a sure foundation, they have this seal upon. What is it based upon? What is it based upon? Let me answer the question. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now you can go to different places tonight and you can hear different things about what our standing in Christ is based upon, what our relationship with Christ is based upon, what our position in Christ is based upon. People talk about your performance, talk about your works, talk about what you've done or what you haven't done. They'll do that. They'll talk about that. But that's not what this says. It says that our foundation and this sure seal that we have is based upon this, the Lord's knowledge. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Just like our salvation is based upon Christ's work, not our work. Just like our salvation is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot take it away from him. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Very, 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 very exclusive. Very exclusive. Just like you cannot divorce it away from the Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to us being in Christ secure, not just today while we're in church, because we're all saved when we're in church, but what about tomorrow? What about a bad day 3 weeks from tomorrow? What about that? No, You know what our standing in Christ and our foundation in Christ is based upon? The Lord. And here it's his knowledge. He knoweth them that are his. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 23 is another verse. I'll read it to you quick. I'm not going to wait for you to turn to it. But it's talking about that great resurrection chapter, and it's talking about some order there in the resurrection. And here's an application. If this is not the doctrinal interpretation, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits afterward. Now look at this, or listen to this. They that are Christ at his coming. So when Christ, and we're in the coming that we're looking for, of course, is his glorious appearing in the air, what we call the rapture, our gathering together unto him. When Christ appears, his coming, and that's even the first part of the second coming, because that's what kicks everything back into the prophecy program on which the great day of the Lord, the second coming, the second advent, will be accomplished that the scripture talks about. But when he appears, when he comes, he's going to get those that are his. Now, how's he going to know those that are his? Well, it's because it says here that he knows them that are his, right? That helps me. That helps me understand things, because what if you have children in the nursery or grandchildren in the nursery? And you wonder about that thing about the age of accountability, even though it is dealt with in Scripture, and I've taught on it quite a bit, and I'm sure you've studied it for yourself. Yet, you know what? When Jesus Christ appears at his return, at his coming, and I'm talking about for the church, you know who he's going to get? All those that belong to him. So people get all upset and sideways, or what about this person that's mentally handicapped or unable or incapable or has never came to that age of accountability, they're too young, No, God knows them that are his. It's based upon God's knowledge. That's the best thing it could be based on. Do you want it based on your knowledge? Say no. You don't want it based on my knowledge or any other man's knowledge. You want it based on the Lord Jesus Christ and his knowledge. That's what you want it based on. That's great security there. That's great confidence there. Who's Jesus coming back for? He knows them that are his. And those that are his at his coming, who he's going to get. That's good stuff right there. And by the way, Matthew chapter 7, right there in the Sermon on the Mount, back in the Gospel of Matthew, I marked the wrong page here, but he talks about a later judgment that happens as you go forward into to the great millennial reign and all that, some of the judgments that take place preceding that. He talks about that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then it talks about in verse number 22, many will say to me in that day, that great judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. So you see that God's knowledge is the basis. This isn't something arbitrary. This isn't something where you're in one day and out the next day, and hopefully Jesus comes back on the right day. No, it's all settled, and it's all settled in Jesus Christ. And that's where the emphasis is at. People think that it's all about you, and it's not. It's not. Thank God it's not. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And our foundation is sure because of the facts. And the facts of the matter are, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, and it's his knowledge. His work that got us saved in the first place if we received it by faith. And it's his knowledge that keeps us secure and safe and sealed. And our standing is in him. Well, we ought to live for the Lord, and we ought to walk after the Lord. And writers like Paul in the Bible assume that the believer is going to follow the Lord and yield to the Spirit of God and walk not after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Yet, what you do in your humanity and in your decisions and all that have nothing to do with your standing, just like it had nothing to do with you getting in that standing. The focus is all on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever thought about that word satisfaction before? If I put it on the overhead or something like that, satisfaction. You ever notice that the word fact is right in the middle of the word satisfaction? Not in the middle, but just in the word satisfaction. The first three letters of the word satisfaction are SAT, S-A-T. Not standard achievement test, but SAT. Then you have the word fact, F-A-C-T. See, you can't sit down on something unless it's going to hold you up. And when you put your faith and when you put your trust and you wholly rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you sit down, you allow him to hold your weight. He's your standing. He's your foundation. And it standeth sure. It has this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. I'm glad about that. Remember that, I've told you this story so many times, and I've told it on the radio, which makes it a bunch more times, but remember that missionary John Patton over in the New Hebrides Islands, Vanuatu? Remember that? Remember how he was over there, and he helped them get a written language down and made an alphabet with them, and he was trying to preach the gospel to them. They knew they needed the New Testament. They knew they needed some translation of the scriptures in their own language. He's going to try and teach some English, but he knew that others, he'd have to, you know, they'd have to have, they're heathen people, native people there in those islands. And so he was trying to translate a New Testament, trying to get John and Romans and then the whole New Testament in their language, and he couldn't find a word in their language as he's learned it, as he's trying to learn it. He couldn't find a word for the word faith that conveyed the meaning of faith like we have in the English language, like we have in our English Bible. And one day they were on a hunting trip, and him and another native fellow there that he'd reached for the Lord Jesus, they'd bagged a big game deer or whatever it was in those islands, and they'd strung it up on a pole, and each man had a pole, they were walking front to back and had the pole on their shoulders, and they were trying to haul that deer out of the jungle, and they finally get to where the river's at, so they have a little cabin there, and they get there, and they're just spent physically walking through the jungle, bearing the weight not only of themselves but of that deer. And they get there, and that native man's up front, and he collapsed on the porch there, that little lean-to by the river. And as he collapsed, he said some word in his native language that said, "Oh, it is good to sit down and rest a while." And when John Patton, the missionary, even in his physically exhausted state, when he heard him say that word that conveyed that meaning, he says, "That's it. That's the word we'll use for faith in their New Testament." And he used that word, "Oh, how good it is to sit down and rest a while." You know what it is when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're sitting down and you're resting for all eternity. That's a while, isn't it? And that's what you have in him. That's a fact that you can be satisfied about. There's some satisfaction in the fact of who we are in Christ Jesus. Our place in him, our position in him, our standing in him. I guess I'll try and finish the message real quick here. 2 Timothy 4:1 gives us the last one. The foundation of God standeth sure because of the future. Because of the future. 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this about the Lord Jesus Christ here. See, when you get to the end of the writings of Paul, they're full of so much meaning that have gone on before then. Okay? Things that have been taught. It's a growing process. And so when he says, mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, look at what it means. Who shall judge? We've learned in the book of Romans and other places that the book of Acts, that everybody's going to be judged by that man. Who's that man? The one that came forth from the grave. Not just a regular man. Who shall judge the quick? Quick means alive. We just talked about being quickened, being made alive, and the dead. So what you have really here in context, I believe, is the saved, those that are alive, and then those that are still yet dead in their trespasses and sin. So there's two judgments here, the judgment of the quick and the judgment of the dead. And here's the timing on them at his appearing. That's the rapture. That's when the quick are judged. That's when the saved are judged. Judgment seat of Christ. And his kingdom. Unsaved being their judgment being tied to the coming earthly kingdom, and so much that's told about that in the New Testament. So there's a future. The foundation of God standeth sure. Why? Here's another reason, because of the future. Here's a future judgment in view. Look at verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And since I know Paul is part of the quick crowd, I know what day that is. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the good news, and not to me only, talking about a crown of righteousness, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there's some good news and some good things to look forward to in the future. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we do a work for the Lord Jesus Christ between now and then, then there's some good news that we'll experience on that day. We can gain. We can not suffer loss, but we can gain something. Gain something. Something. Have a good judgment seat on that day. And then let's keep looking. Look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Talking about earthly life here, Paul. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's a good Christian thing to do. It's tough to do. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now look at this. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Talking about the future. What's our future have in store for us? We're not triumphed over, but we're in the victory in Jesus Christ, and we're delivered from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his... Oh, so many believers want me to say earthly kingdom because you think you're trying to take the earthly kingdom away from the nation of Israel. But the Bible doesn't give you that doctrine to do, okay? That would be resting the scriptures. But preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. See, there's the heavenlies out there. There's God's creation that's out of our reach. Yet God's going to reconcile all of his creation to himself. He uses the nation of Israel for the planet Earth. And he uses the church for the heavens. And we are preserved into that heavenly kingdom. That's our future reign in Christ. And then to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Good stuff right there. How about the future? It's a good future if you're in Christ Jesus. It's a great future. Things that you have no possibility of knowing. I don't care who you are or what your connections are or what internet subscription you might have to Vatican telescope or anything like that. I can't think of anything better to say. I don't care if you're, a part of the astronaut program, if they still have an astronaut program. If you're part of that and you know people that know the Hubble, Mr. Hubble that has a telescope. No matter who you think you are, that knowledge is not the knowledge we're talking about here. We're talking about far surpassing this. We're talking about God's creation that right now is out of bounds for us, but will be in bounds one day as God places us in our positions of service for him, as we reign with him, as he unites heaven and earth. Talking about that glorious eternity in Christ Jesus when all things are gathered, both in heaven and on earth, Ephesians 1:10, in Christ. And he makes everything all right. Everything. God will be all that's in all. There will be no death. You know why? Because there'll be no sin. And if you don't have sin, death can't operate. That's the future in Christ Jesus. There's a story I'll finish with. They say that there's an interesting map on display in the British Museum in London. It's an old mariner's chart drawn in 1525. That's when we had the first anniversary Sunday here at Landmark. This map outlines the North American coastline and all the adjacent waters. The cartographer, the one that drew the map, made some intriguing notations on areas of the map that represented regions of North America not yet explored. He wrote, in this part of the map, here be giants. In this part of the map, he wrote, here be fiery scorpions. In this part of the map, he wrote, here be dragons. Eventually, the map came into the possession of Sir John Franklin, a British explorer in the early 1800s. And scratching out the fearful inscriptions that this cartographer had wrote, he wrote these words across the map. He wrote, here is God. Think about that. When you look at your future like that, here is God. The map of your future, you can just have one inscription across the middle of it. Here is God. Isn't that good enough for you? Yeah. That you can spend eternity and the ages to come trying to search out the unsearchable riches of Christ? That's pretty awesome. That's pretty awesome future. And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. And the foundation of God standeth sure. It's sure because of the faith. It's sure because of the facts. And it's secure because of the future. Yeah.